Would you take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me once again in the New Testament to the book of 2 Timothy? We're just continuing our study in this wonderful New Testament book, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Last week we left off reading at verse 9, and so we're going to pick up at verse 10 today. And in the worship guide, you can see that we're going to be centering our thoughts on the requirements for Christian growth. And I don't know of a person that does not want to grow. I don't know of a person that doesn't want to have more knowledge, a person that does not want to grow in their strength, a person that does not want to grow in their effectiveness. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says that growth is a part of the normal Christian experience. We're instructed in the Word that we should grow in grace and knowledge. What does that mean? Well, when we grow in grace, it means that we've been saved by grace, but it doesn't stop there. We're continuing day by day, moment by moment, to experience more and more of God's grace. And as that grace just overflows in our lives, we can't help but want to share the saving grace of Jesus with other people. That's what it means to grow in grace. But the Word also says we ought to grow in knowledge, and that means we ought to want to learn everything we can about Jesus. And the best way to do that is to be a student of this book. And so if you have your Bible open to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, give me a loud hearty amen.
Amen.
Wonderful. I hope you'll keep your Bible open there, your lap, your side. So my sermon, its points will be coming from there. I'm reading from the New American Standard today. And you're going to get 40, 50, 60% more out of this message as you see it unfolding before your own eyes from God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. And here we see the first requirement for Christian growth is to have an example, a role model that you can follow. As a matter of fact, that's the word that Paul uses here in verse 10 when he says in verse 10, but you followed. Now, you might be reading from a copy of God's Word that uses the word know. And I want you to know the closest word to the original language here is the word followed. It means to be conformed to as a matter of conviction. And so it's more than just having simple mental assent, simple knowledge of something. It's to be conformed and transformed and have a matter of conviction so much that you're willing to follow this human role model who's serving as a living example of what it means to be a Christian in this life. And so he says here that there are three areas that we're supposed to follow Paul's example. And this is not readily apparent because it just looks like a listing of a bunch of descriptive words here. But if you'll look at it closely, the first three words here, Paul is saying, the first area, Timothy, I want you to follow me in is in my ministry duties. And that's what the first three words are there after he says, follow my. And then the next four words are, Timothy, I want you to follow my example as far as my personal virtues are concerned. And so we see Paul's personal virtues there in the next four words. And then he closes out there in verse 11 by saying, Timothy, this is tough, but I also want you to follow me in my difficult experiences. And that's where a lot of us aren't quite willing to follow the example of a godly leader. As that godly leader goes through the valley of the shadow of death, he looks over his shoulder and sees if anyone is following him. And that's what Paul is saying here. Timothy, follow me in my ministry duties, follow my example in my personal virtues, and follow me in my difficult experiences through the valley of the shadow of death. And so with that much in mind, let's look, first of all, at Paul's example of Timothy following him in his ministry duties. The first thing he says there is, follow my teaching. And it's very interesting that that word teaching is used interchangeably with the word doctrine. As a matter of fact, take a right-hand turn in your copy of God's Word and go to chapter 4, where we'll be studying from next week, just to whet your appetite a little bit, and see how he uses this same word teaching but calls it doctrine. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That word doctrine there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, or 4 verse 3 is the same word as we have here in verse 10. So doctrine and teaching is interchangeable here. And I know there's a lot of people that say, oh man, I don't want to hear about doctrine. It's a perfectly biblical word, and we need to hear about it in the Church of the Living God today, because there's so many people who suffer from a lack of understanding. They do not know what the Bible teaches. They do not know what they ought to believe as a Christian. And that's why we try to faithfully preach and teach the doctrines of the Word of God. And so he says to Timothy, man, follow my ministry example. Follow my ministry duties in my teaching. But not only my teaching. He also says, see the second thing there? My conduct. My way of life. My manner of living. You know, I've said to y'all so many times, the easiest thing I do is preach. The hardest thing I do is live it. And you ask any Sunday school teacher here, they'll tell you the same thing. Really, the easiest thing they do is teach. It doesn't mean that they don't spend all week studying and praying over the word that they're going to be presenting on Sunday morning. But the truth of the matter is, for any teacher, for any preacher, the hardest thing we do is live out what we preach and teach 7 days a week. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, don't just listen to my words, but look at my conduct. Look at my manner of living. Look at my way of life. And you'll see that it lines up with what I've been teaching you. You see, our walk has got to match our talk. And we've got too many preachers and teachers and Christians today who are real good at stringing together a bunch of flowery words, but when it comes to living it, they're far from being that kind of example. And we need to have more Christians, more role models, more examples whose walk matches their talk. Paul considered this his ministry duty. Not only his teaching, not only his conduct, but look as he goes on here in verse 10. He says, also follow my purpose. Or my aim in life. When you think about your own ministry in and through First Baptist Church, I want you to ask yourself honestly, what is my motive in serving? What is my purpose and my aim and my goal in the ministry that I do? You know, so many times we really hide the truth about ourselves from those that even know us best. But God knows the truth about us. He knows our heart. He knows our real purpose for what we do. He knows our real goal and aim for why we do what we do. Sad to say, there are so many Christians that are ministering in God's name today, not to give Him the credit, not to give Him the glory, but so that they might receive the praise. And it's time for us to take a hard look at ourselves and do a little inventory of why we do what we do. Are you ministering to truly help other people? Or is it honestly just to help yourself? Paul said to Timothy, I've been nothing but a good example to you in my ministry duties, in my teaching, in my conduct, in my purpose, in my aim in life. I have been a godly example to you. I just want to ask you today, are you that kind of example? I pray that God will raise up more role models like Paul was to Timothy. But go on here, because he says he was exemplary not only in these first three ministry duties, but also in his personal virtues. Going on there right after he mentions his purpose or his aim in life, he starts listing four personal virtues that were exemplary to young Timothy. He says there his faith, or literally his faithfulness. It's the same word as we studied in chapter 2, verse 22, where Paul told Timothy to pursue or to run after righteousness, and your Bible says faith, but really in the original language, it's faithfulness. It's devotion. It's commitments. And I thank God for First Baptist Church and all the role models of faithfulness that are sitting right here in this building. Almost every row has an example of someone who is dedicated to the Lord, who is faithful to His cause and to His calling. And we need more of those kinds of examples that we can follow. But go on here, he also describes another virtue here when he says, he speaks of his patience. That's talking about a persistent spirit, a determined way of living, a person that doesn't give in, a person that doesn't give up. You know, it's really hard to be patient when the heat is turned up on you. But Paul said, listen, it doesn't matter how bad it gets for me, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Go on here, he lists another personal virtue. He lists love. It's the word agape here. It's the same kind of love that put Jesus on the cross of Calvary that Trademark was singing about just a while ago. It's the kind of self-sacrificial love that put you on Jesus' mind. As he looked down through the tunnel of time, as he hung on the cross of Calvary, he saw you sitting in this building. He saw you in your lost condition. And out of that agape love, he gave all of himself on the cross so that you could be saved, so that you could have eternal life in heaven. And then he calls us, as he called Paul, to have that same kind of love. It means you get yourself off of your mind and you put other people on your mind. And you wonder how you can minister to them, how you can help them. That's the virtue that Paul speaks of here when he speaks of love. And then he says, finally there in verse 10, perseverance. That's a very interesting word in the original language of the Bible. From the Greek language, it literally means to stand under. To stand under. And I know a lot of you are here today and you just feel like, man, the crushing load of my cross is just about to squeeze the life out of me. And I'm just about ready to bail out. I'm just about ready to give up. I'm just about ready to take the path of least resistance. I can't stand under this load anymore. I can't persevere one more minute, one more day. And you've maybe even cried out to God this week and said, God, I just don't understand why you're sending me through this trial, why you're sending me through this difficulty. God, I don't understand. And here's the key. When you don't understand, stand under. That's what that word persevere means. Oh, all of us have been there. God, I can't make sense out of this. I don't understand it. And God's just saying to you today, when you don't understand, just stand under the crushing load of your cross. Persevere. Endure to the end. And that sets up the third area of Paul's example to Timothy. He says, it's not just my ministry duties that are exemplary to you and my personal virtues, but it's also my difficult experiences. He goes on there as we start now in verse 11. He says, persecutions. That word persecutions in the original language of the Bible means to take flight. And that's the reason people persecute you at school, young people. That's the reason people persecute you at work, in the break room, in the locker room, is they want to get you to run. They want you to be so scared to death that you will take flight. That's the whole reason for persecution. And that's why that word before persecution in verse 10 is so important. Persevere. Stand under. Remain under when the heat is turned up against you. And then he mentions here in verse 11 three places that he suffered persecution. And they weren't the only three places that Paul suffered persecution, but he lists these three in particular: Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And what's so interesting about that third place, Lystra, is that it was Timothy's hometown. And we read the book of Acts about what happened to Paul in Lystra. He was stoned in Lystra. Probably young Timothy was an eyewitness to his role model, his example, Paul, being stoned and left for dead. They thought they had taken the life from Paul, and so they just left him there on the street for the buzzards to come. They didn't even give him a decent burial, but there was still that spark of life in Paul. And after the crowd dissipated, Paul stood up, marred and bruised and torn from his stoning. And young Timothy saw right there in his hometown of Lystra an example of going through the valley of the shadow of death And Timothy was inspired to say, I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow Jesus even through that fiery trial and that valley of the shadow of death. And I'm sure Timothy needed this reminder. Remember, he was a pastor of a very difficult church, the church at Ephesus. It's the whole reason Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy, was to say, man, hang in there. I know you're being ridiculed as the pastor of this church. I know you're being opposed as the pastor of this church. You've got some difficult folks you're having to deal with, but I just want you to remember my example. Follow my example as you go through your difficult experiences. Well, we go on here and we see that Paul also mentions a second area where we can grow in. It's a necessity, really. As we go on into verse 12, as he speaks there about a warning. And I just got to tell you folks today that if you're going to get serious about Christ, I need to precaution you. I need to warn you about some hurt that's coming your way. This isn't really a very good church growth principle, but you just listen to it. I love you enough to be honest with you. Paul loved Timothy enough to be honest with him when he said in verse 12, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. I've circled that word all in red ink in my copy of God's Word. He didn't say, some of you who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. He didn't say, most of you who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. He didn't say, many of you who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. But if you just weigh every word here and unpack every word right there in verse 12, he says, all of you who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Take it to the bank. It's a bona fide guarantee. You don't hear that preached much today. People aren't running down the aisles to join a church that says, got a warning for you. I got to caution you. It's not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be easy. If you want to be more than just a nominal Christian, if you really want to live a godly life before God, you're going to be persecuted at school. You're going to be persecuted at work. You're going to be persecuted in your family. You're going to be persecuted in your neighborhood. This is just a fact. And Paul loved Timothy enough to give him that warning. And then he goes on here in verse 13. He says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Isn't that interesting? These people that are doing all the persecuting and all the opposition are not only telling lies, but they're believing their own lies. And I've seen this so many times. People get so used to telling lies that they start believing their own lies. I was introduced to this quote by Lord Greville when I was in college, and it's stuck with me ever since. He said, no man was ever so much deceived by another as by himself. And it's a pretty sad day when we've got leaders in the church who have lied so much that they don't know the difference between a lie and the truth, and they're believing their own lies, deceiving themselves. Paul said, Timothy, if you're really going to grow, I've got to give you this warning. You've got to have an example. But there's a third thing here too in verse 14, and that is, there's got to be an expectation. You know, it's not easy believism. You just walk an aisle and you get baptized and, you know, no expectations beyond that. You've done the hard thing. No, Paul has an expectation. Look at it here as he begins here in verse 14 saying, you, however, continue. I like that word continue because it is a word that speaks of growth. It means that you're moving forward. You're not just sitting and soaking and souring, and you're not moving backwards, or you're not standing still, but you are continuing to grow. And this word in the original language is an imperative. It means it's a command. Paul is saying to Timothy, I expect you to grow. I expect you to continue in what? He says, in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that word whom is in the plural. Paul is saying here, I've not been your only teacher. You were taught well as a child. And by this, he's alluding to Timothy's own mother and grandmother, who are mentioned in chapter 1, verse 5. His mother's name was Lois, and his grandmother's name was Eunice. And he speaks of them in veiled terms as we go on in verse 15, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which were able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, you were taught well. It began at your own mother and grandmother's knee. They taught you the sacred writings of the Old Testament scripture. And from that, you learned how you could be saved. That's why he uses that word salvation there. You learned how you could be saved. That's what this book will teach you, friend. It can lead you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if you'll just look at what it has to say about you and about your condition before the Lord. This book right here in Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And if you want to get saved like Timothy was saved, you got to begin right there and admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But here's the good news. Romans 5:8 says, God showed his love toward you, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And in Romans 10:9-10, this book, these sacred writings right here says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what these sacred writings say. Oh, I love Romans 10:13. It says, whoever, that pretty much includes everybody, doesn't it? It includes the worst person in Coweta County. It includes the worst person in this world. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, I don't care what you did last night. I don't care how many skeletons are in your closets. You're part of whosoever. And if you'll just call out to him today, this book, these sacred writings right here, said that you'll be saved. Oh, this book is essential. It is essential in our continuing and our growing from our salvation experience all the way to our home going when we one day stand before the Lord in heaven. Which leads to the fourth component, the fourth requirement for Christian growth, and that is the Bible. This book right here. Well, I love what it says here. Just read along with me. You read silently as I read aloud verse 16. It says, some scripture. Huh? Well, let me try again. Most scripture. No? Well, let me try again. Many scriptures. Huh? Well, why don't you just say it with me? All scripture. All scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. That includes the book of Jonah. You know, a lot of people say that the book of Jonah is a fable. It is a myth. And so you know what they do? To get around that, they take out their theological scissors and they cut out the book of Jonah and say, that's not really the word of God. Well, you know what happens? If you can cut out the book of Jonah from your Bible and say, that's not inspired by God, then what keeps you or me or somebody else from taking those same scissors and going over to John 3:16 and cutting that out? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You want to know another scripture that people have a lot of difficulty with in the Bible? Over in the Old Testament, it talks about a guy who lost his axe head in the water. And it says that the axe head did float. Literally, in the original language, it says the axe head swam. And people look at that in the Bible and say, man, that defies physics. That defies logic. That defies all reason. So I got to take out those theological scissors and I got to cut that out. If you cut that out, what keeps you or me or somebody else from cutting out Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why it's so important to begin right here. and say, all Scripture is inspired. And you're reading from the New International Version. It's the only translation that really got it right. Because originally it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. That means that God personally inspired these Scriptures. Through the human personality of Paul, he used his writing style, he used his experience, but he inspired this book right here. And don't be guilty of saying that this book is inspired like other literature is inspired, like Shakespeare. And no doubt, there's a lot of literature that is inspired, but not in the same sense that this is inspired. This is the only book that is God-breathed. There's a lot of music that we say is inspired. And boy, it's wonderful, it moves our hearts, but it's not inspired like this book. There's a lot of art that is inspired and so wonderful to look at and be amazed by, but it's not inspired like this book. That's why these graduating seniors that go off to college need to know that when you get in that classroom, there's going to be professors that are going to tell you that this book is a bunch of myths and fables, and you can put it on the shelf with every other book because it's just like every other book. And nothing could be further from the truth. There's a Greek word for that, baloney. This book stands by itself. It's all by itself because it's been God-breathed. And it says here in verse 16 that it's profitable. It's profitable. It's, in other words, useful for certain things. Look at what it says here. First of all, it's useful or profitable for teaching. Same word as Paul used in verse 10. For doctrine. For teaching doctrine. And it's also profitable for, it says here, reproof. Or your Bible might say rebuking. Ooh, I don't like that. I mean, I come to church to be lifted up. I come to church to be told how good I am and how God thinks I'm so wonderful. I don't come to church to be rebuked. I don't come to church to be reproved. We need to understand right here that this Bible not only has a positive ministry, but it has a negative charge also. And when it speaks of reproving and rebuking, it's saying that this book and its words right here, if faithfully shared and preached and taught, will confront you with sin that is in your life, with falsehood that is in your life. And it will show you areas that need to be dealt with in your life. That's the negative part of the ministry of this book. We don't have much of that kind of preaching and teaching today. But as I said, there's a positive part too. Look at the next word after reproof or rebuking. It's a wonderful positive word. It is the word correction. In the original language of the Bible, this speaks of a person who has fallen down, they have stumbled, and you help them get back up on their feet. You correct them so that they can move along their corrected path. And that's what happens whenever you're reproved and you're rebuked. Man, it lays me low. Man, when I can get convicted by the Holy Spirit from what's right here in the Word of God, I am broken. I am undone. I am on my back. But then this same word that rebuked me says, come on, get back up on your feet. Get on the correct path. And that's what this book will do for you. Then it says there again that it's for training. You know, a lot of you are thinking, well, training or instruction in righteousness, how's that different from teaching? Teaching, training, why is he repeating that? Really, they're two different things. Have you ever noticed there's a difference between teaching and training? Teaching instills knowledge. That's why you sit in a classroom, to have knowledge imparted to your mind. But training happens outside the classroom. It's when you take that knowledge and you develop a skill, the skill that you were taught, through drill, through repetition, so that it becomes habit, so that it becomes second nature to you. It's the difference between thought and action. And that's why discipleship is so vitally important in the Church of the Living God. We need more people who are willing to be mentors to those who need a godly example of what a Christian life is all about. Then we go on here and we see finally in verse 17 that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. I love this book Whenever I finish studying for my sermon, I take this book and I lift it to my face and I kiss it every week because it shows me who I am without Jesus. And it shows me who I can be if I will follow His Word. And maybe today you're saying, you know, I need an example in my life like Paul was to Timothy. I guarantee if you join the life of this church today, there are all kinds of people who will be examples for you. You can follow them. We can't do it by ourselves. Every one of us needs a mentor. Every one of us needs someone we can follow. And so that person's living for the Lord, and I'm going to follow their example. And every one of us needs the truth of God's Word, and that's why we preach it. That's why we teach it. That's why we sing it here. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to give you this opportunity. There's some people here today that need to be saved, just like Timothy needed to be saved. And I shared the Word with you and showed you how you could be saved. And you could step out from the balcony, from the back, from the front, and come down to where I'm standing. I'll be waiting for you right here. And you say, "Preacher, I want to be saved today." Maybe you've already been saved, but God's speaking to you about joining the life of this church. Maybe you need to come and be baptized, or maybe you need to come and move your letter or join by statement. I don't know, but I know you do. And I know God does, so let's don't play games with Him. During this time of commitment, let's do exactly what He is calling us to do. So, Father, in this moment, during this Your invitation, I just pray that You'd move in our midst. And, Father, people would step out in faith and follow You. And, Father, as they do that, we'll give You the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.